How do you do? It's impossible, of course, for me to know how many of you are listening to me right now. Perhaps most of you have heard my entire story up to this point. Perhaps some of you are listening and viewing for the first time. And perhaps some who were among this group when I first started telling my story have dropped out along the way. I sincerely hope and pray that this last is not the case. I'll admit that when all this that I'm telling you about happened to me, I felt like dropping out, too. I mean, several times I was on the verge of telling Uncle Julius not to come back anymore. You see, the things that he was telling me were disturbing. They got me to thinking along new lines. They left a deep impression on my mind and in my life. Take, for instance, the evening he talked on the subject he called The Key to Heaven's Treasure House. As usual, the evening started with a recorded song, followed by a short prayer.
You may have the joy bells ringing in your heart, and the peace that from you never will depart. Walk the straight and narrow way, live for Jesus every day. He will keep the joy bells ringing in your heart. Joy bells ringing in your heart.
Heavenly Father, humbly we seek thy presence and blessing here tonight as we open the pages of thy holy book. Make us a blessing to others that thy will may be done and humanity's cup of joy and happiness be filled to overflowing. In Jesus' name, amen. Nettie, I see you drew God's treasure house on your blackboard as I asked you to.
I'm not an artist, Uncle Julius, but I did the best I could.
I think it's real good, Uncle Julius.
So do I. Oh. I see you drew 10 small treasure chests and 3 large ones in the treasure house.
I also drew a door. I hope you can tell that's what it is.
It's very obvious, Nettie, and thanks a lot.
You're welcome.
This is the first time I ever knew that God had a treasure house. I suppose the assumption is that the door over there on the right is closed, but it can be opened. And you're going to tell us how to open it.
Well, something like that, Carl.
Are you going to tell us what's in those chests lined up there in the treasure house?
When we get through, you'll know all about the Bible's version of God's treasure house.
That's what we want to know, Uncle Julian.
Let's go.
First off, we'll admit that if God does have a treasure house, and if we can obtain some of the treasures in that treasure house, then it certainly will affect our daily lives.
Access to a real treasure house will give us security.
And the desire for security is the motive for asking Uncle Julius over here in the first place.
Exactly. So this discussion is very important, literally and truly important. I choose to call this discussion Unlocking God's Treasure House.
Certainly an appropriate title.
Mm-hmm.
First of all, we're going to find out what sort of treasures are in those chests.
Well, that's what I want to know.
Nettie, As we read from the Bible the things that are in those chests, will you label them on your drawing?
Gladly, Uncle Julius.
The first text is found in Haggai 2:8. Carl, you read it, please.
You bet I will. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts.
Silver and gold. Should I label two chests, Uncle Julius?
Please, Nettie.
All right.
Silver and gold are the two things above all else that we would expect to find in a real treasure house.
You mean that this treasure house of God's is real?
As real can be, Carl.
Well, can you imagine that?
Psalms 50:10 is next. I'll read it. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle on 1,000 hills.
Beasts and cattle.
Now, Carl, you read the 11th verse of this same 50th psalm.
I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine.
That adds one more to your list, Nettie. Fowls.
All right.
Your turn again, Carl. Psalm 62:11.
Psalms 62:11. God hath spoken once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God.
Power belongs to God. Do you think that power is a good item to be included in a treasure house?
Oh, power is something that can really bring in the wealth.
Label another chest power then, Nettie.
All right.
Actually, we could go on and on reading text after text and label 100 or more treasure chests. But to save time, I'm going to ask Carl to read one more text, a master text, as it were, which will tell us all the things that God has in his treasure house. Carl, it's Psalms 50, verse 12, just the last part.
The last part of Psalms 50, 12. The world is mine, and the fullness thereof.
Think of it. The world belongs to God, and the fullness thereof. All the good and desirable things of the world, they all belong to God.
What'll I put on the blackboard for that, Uncle Jim?
Anything you wish, Nettie. Just list anything you can think of that should be in a treasure house.
Diamonds?
Diamonds.
Rubies? All precious stones.
Fur coats.
Money? Dollar bills? $10 bills? Even $1,000 bills.
Write them all down. They all belong to God and are included in his treasure house chests. Now let's see now what we have so far listed as being in God's treasure house. Silver, gold, beasts, cattle, fowls, power, diamonds, rubies, money, all things, everything.
That's some treasure house. And if I had a key to it and could get and use the things in that treasure house, why, I'd be the richest man on earth, richer even than Solomon was.
You can have anything from that treasure house that you want, Carl.
If there's a key, and if I had a key.
There is a key, and I know where it is, Carl.
And you'll tell me?
That's exactly what I'm going to do right here tonight.
I realize there's a catch to all this, Uncle Julius. There must be. The key, whatever it is, doesn't really unlock anything, and the things in that so-called treasure house aren't available to me at all. Not really.
But they are, Carl.
Do you mean to tell me that I can have anything listed there on that blackboard?
Anything, and in any quantity you wish.
Even if I want $1,000,000?
$1,000,000,000.
I don't believe it, Uncle Julius.
I don't think I do either, Uncle Julius.
Of course you don't, but you will before the evening is finished.
All right, let's hear it. I'm listening with wide open ears.
Me too.
Well, to begin with, to explain what honest desire is, I'm going to refer to one of the most interesting characters in all the Bible, Joseph. You're acquainted with the story of Joseph, I'm sure.
Oh, I used to love to read about him when I was a little girl.
Well, let's make believe that we have the power to change Joseph's life. Let's eliminate or change just one episode in his life. Which episode shall we change? Shall we eliminate the fact that Joseph's father made and gave Joseph a coat of many colors?
Oh, no, Uncle Julius, don't change that. Well, that was a beautiful gesture on his father's part. It showed his love for Joseph, and well, I'm sure it increased Joseph's love and appreciation for his father.
Well, very well. Perhaps we should eliminate the episode of Joseph's brothers becoming jealous and casting him into the pit.
I don't think so. That experience taught Joseph to be meek and humble and not proud and haughty.
Well, surely then, we should eliminate the selling of Joseph into Egypt as a slave.
Oh, I wouldn't, Uncle Julius. Why, that's one of the most beautiful episodes in Joseph's life. It proved his real worth.
And it taught him to place his complete confidence not in human beings, but in his heavenly Father.
Well, how about Joseph's accusation and false imprisonment? Would you change that?
No, that experience was necessary. Otherwise, how could the king possibly have learned about Joseph?
There's only one episode more. We'll have to change it. Joseph as the Prime Minister of Egypt.
I don't know what you're getting at, Uncle Julius, but that part of Joseph's life gave meaning to the rest of it. His becoming Prime Minister and saving a starving world was the reason for all his other experiences.
I take it, then, that if you could have controlled Joseph's life, knowing the end from the beginning, as you do now, you would have led Joseph through the exact experiences he did go through.
Probably.
I think I would.
If Joseph himself were here right now and could look back upon his life like we are, what do you think he would do about changing his life?
Nothing.
I imagine he would be satisfied with it, like we are.
I'm sure he would. Yet at the time all those things were happening to him, I'm equally sure he got pretty discouraged. I doubt that he wanted to be sold as a slave. I don't think he wanted to go to prison. But God, being all-knowing, led Joseph exactly as he himself would want to be led if he could see the end from the beginning as we see it now and as God saw it then.
I see what you mean, Uncle Julius. God led Joseph through those trying experiences, gave him beautiful clothes and the wealth of Egypt, each at the exact time God saw it would be good for Joseph.
And Joseph, loving God, didn't want anything that wasn't for his good. In this connection, Carl, would you read Romans 8:28, please?
Romans 8:28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God.
I imagine that Joseph once in a while wished for gold and silver and money, wealth. But I also imagine that if he prayed for wealth, he prayed for it only if it was for his good, or even persecution and trouble if they were for his good.
I can see that all right. God opened the treasure house to Joseph and gave him an abundance of the things that were for his own good and happiness.
Well, if that's true, and it obviously is, it seems to me that real Christians should be a happy lot and not a long-faced, sour-looking people.
Christianity is a joyous way of life, Carl, a happy existence, not a long-faced drudgery. And I'm sure that Joseph and all others who really believe in God are happy and joyous.
I'm beginning to understand what God's treasure house is. Yet there must be something about it that we haven't discussed. I see three chests, big chests, there on the blackboard that aren't yet identified. What's in them?
We're going to find that out right now, Carl. As valuable as are those things in the smaller chests, gold, silver, diamonds, money, and so forth, the things in those three larger chests are still more valuable.
I don't see what could be more valuable than diamonds and things like that, but, well, go ahead. I'm willing to learn.
Nettie, you read Proverbs 18, verse 15, will you please?
There is gold and a multitude of rubies, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel.
Knowledge, then, is a precious jewel, too. Write that in one of those larger chests, Nettie, will you please?
Sure will, Uncle Julius.
I'll read the next verse. It's found in Proverbs 3, 13 and 14. Happy is the man that findeth wisdom, and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold.
One can't mistake the meaning of that.
Write wisdom and understanding in the two remaining chests, will you, Nettie?
I already have, Uncle Julius.
I think you said a while ago, Uncle Julius, that the three things in those large chests, knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, are more valuable than gold and diamonds and all the things in those smaller chests. Can you prove that statement?
We're going to right now, Carl. In fact, I'm going to let you read the text that proves it. It's Proverbs 8:11.
Proverbs 8:11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it. Can you imagine that?
That says that wisdom is so much better than rubies or anything that we can possibly desire that there's no comparison between them.
Read that again, will you, Carl?
Surely. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things that may be desired are not to be compared with it.
Well, that's certainly what it says, all right.
Yep, wisdom must be the most valuable thing in all creation.
It certainly looks like it.
Well, we'll have to admit that that's what the Bible says.
And who wrote the Bible?
God did, and therefore it's true.
Now, God says that wisdom is the most valuable thing in all his limitless treasure house. And what is wisdom? Some time ago, we discussed the Bible definition of wisdom. You remember?
Oh, yes. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
That's found in Proverbs 9, verse 10. Read it to refresh our memory, will you, Nettie?
All right, Uncle Julius. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom.
And what is the Bible's own definition as to exactly what the fear of the Lord is? It's found in Proverbs 8:13.
I'll read it. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil.
I'm going to introduce a new or different text on this subject. It's Job 28:28, and it says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding." Wisdom and understanding, then, is not only to hate evil, but to depart from evil. Now, the three things in those three large chests can be summarized by what?
To depart from evil.
Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, then, is the same as departing from evil, which in turn is the same as being good, isn't it?
It surely is.
All right, Nettie. Somehow show that on your blackboard, will you?
Well, I'll try to, Uncle Julius. I'll do it like this.
Your blackboard now shows, Nettie, that we've learned from the Bible that God's treasure house contains all the world and the fullness thereof. But the most valuable thing of all is knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, which is really to hate evil or do good. Now outside of that storehouse stands us, you and me. The question is, how to open that door so we may partake of all those wonderful things in God's treasure house? However, before we consider that, in the light of God's holy word, let's listen to a record I brought with me. Here it is.
There's someone who loves every sinner. He's calling, Lord, hear him today. 'Tis Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. He's only a prayer away. He's only a prayer away.
Favorite author of mine once wrote, "Prayer is the key in the hand of faith that unlocks heaven's storehouse, wherein are stored the boundless resources of omnipotence."
Oh, so prayer is the key that unlocks the treasure house. Prayer is one thing I know nothing about. I don't like to pray. I'm afraid of it.
We're usually afraid of the things we don't understand.
Well, that's true.
Thomas Edison, way back in 1921, wrote something that, well, I'd like you two to hear. You read it for us, will you, Nettie?
Gladly, Uncle Julius. We don't know the millionth part of 1% about anything. We don't know what water is. We don't know what gravitation is. We don't know what electricity is. We don't know what heat is. We have a lot of hypotheses about these things, but that is all. But we do not let our ignorance of these things deprive us of their use.
And the same is true of prayer, Carl. None of us really understand it. Yet we shouldn't let that ignorance deprive us of using it.
Well, I've heard so many long and tedious prayers, telling God what he already knows, that I can't see any sense in prayer.
Such prayers probably aren't very sensible. They probably don't do much good. But the right kind of prayer is powerful. It will and does open God's treasure house.
The Bible gives a right and a wrong way to pray? A powerful and a powerless way to pray?
It does, Carl. And the first text along this line is found in Luke 18, verse 1. Who'll read it?
I will, Uncle Julius.
All right, Nettie.
And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint.
Jesus himself here advises us not to get tired of praying, but to go right on praying always. Carl, you're next. Mark 11:24.
Mark 11:24?
Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye shall receive them, and ye shall have them.
Well, according to that, we must believe when we pray. Believe that our prayers will be answered, and they will be.
But does it really mean what it says? I mean, if I pray for $1,000,000 and believe I'll get it, will I actually get $1,000,000?
It means exactly that, Carl.
Well, I'm going to pray for $1,000,000 tonight. I sure would like to have that much money.
Are you sure you would?
Oh, absolutely.
Well, I'm not sure I want you to have $1,000,000.
And why not, pray tell?
Well, with that much money, you might leave me for a prettier girl.
Oh, there aren't any prettier girls than you.
Oh, Carl.
I mean it. To me, you're the prettiest girl in all the world. And, incidentally, the sweetest.
Well, thank you, Carl.
And I'm sure you mean that, Carl. Yet, if you were to get $1,000,000, how would you spend it?
Oh, I'd get Nettie and Carl Jr. things they've always wanted.
I'm perfectly happy with what we have right now, dear.
Would you travel if you had $1,000,000?
You bet I would. I'd take my wife and Carl Jr. around the world.
How do you know but what the plane you'd be on, or the train, or the boat, would get wrecked and kill Nettie or Carl or you, or all three of you?
I don't know, of course.
God knows what would happen, though. Therefore, when you pray for $1,000,000, wouldn't you pray something like this? Oh, God, give me $1,000,000, if you in your superior wisdom see that it would be good for me.
Well, I'd be foolish to pray for something that would be bad for me, or for my loved ones.
The proper prayer does unlock God's treasure house. God will give you $1,000,000, or whatever else he has in his storehouse that will be good for you, like he gave good things to Joseph.
How did Jesus pray, Uncle Julius?
Well, Nettie, when he prayed for something, he added, "Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done."
I'm beginning to understand the kind of prayer that we should pray.
The proper prayer, Carl, is the most powerful force in the world. Listen to what Alexis Carl, a doctor, thinks of prayer. Prayer is a force as real as gravity. As a physician, I have seen men, after all other therapy had failed, lifted out of disease and melancholy by the serene effort of prayer. It is the only power in the world that seems to overcome the so-called laws of nature. The occasions on which prayer has dramatically done this have been called miracles. But a constant, quieter miracle takes place hourly in the hearts of men and women who have discovered that prayer supplies them with a steady flow of sustaining power in their daily lives.
Not many people have that definite a belief about prayer, do they, Uncle Julius?
No, Nettie. And that's one of the reasons religion does not attract more people. Religion is real and powerful. Most people are led to believe that it's unreal and nothing more powerful than any ordinary emotion.
What about those long and tedious prayers I've heard so many folks say? Do they do any good?
Matthew 6, verse 7 says, "But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking."
Well, that's certainly clear enough.
I'm glad the Bible says that. It substantiates what I've always believed, that such people pray only to show off.
Now let's find out how we should pray. Nettie, please read Matthew 6, verse 6.
All right, Uncle Julius. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father, which is in secret. And thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly."
Does that mean that no prayer should be offered in public?
Oh, no, Carl. For Acts 3:1 says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer," indicating that they went to the temple, a public place, to pray.
Well, doesn't it say somewhere that we should pray without ceasing?
That's found in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, and it says simply, "Pray without ceasing."
What does that mean, Uncle Julius? Certainly one can't be on his knees all the time praying.
I'm sure a certain woman in Minnesota had the right idea about it. When she washed herself in the morning, she would ask the Lord to cleanse her inwardly. When she put on her clothes, she prayed that she might be worthy to wear the robe of Christ's righteousness. When she washed the dishes, she prayed she'd be a clean and holy vessel for the Lord. When she swept the floor, she prayed for the Lord to sweep all of the evil thinking and meanness out of her life. She had something every little while, all the day long, to remind her to pray.
I think that's sweet.
Praying without ceasing is an attitude. We should constantly be in an attitude of prayer, willing at all times to follow God's leading accept his blessing and obey his precepts.
I know most people don't even think about praying until they get into some sort of difficulty, like I didn't until Carl got sick last year.
Did you pray for me then?
Yes, I did, Carl.
Well, you didn't tell me.
I was afraid you'd laugh at me.
No, Nettie, never. And thanks for the prayer on my behalf.
Carl, let's teach Carl Jr. to pray, shall we?
All right, dear. You teach him. I don't know how to pray myself.
Well, you can learn, can't you?
Have you two heard the saying, the family that prays together stays together?
Well, no, but it reminds me of an article I read the other day. It seems that a minister once interviewed the prisoners in a state penitentiary. Of the 4,000 prisoners, only one admitted to having family prayer in the home when he was a boy. And, believe it or not, that one was later released because new evidence proved him innocent.
That's rather an unusual case, I'm sure. And yet it does illustrate the fact that family prayer makes for good citizens.
Does God answer all prayers? I mean, all those except the long and tedious prayers we've already read about?
The answer to that question is found in Proverbs 28:9. How about you reading it, Nettie?
All right, Uncle Julius. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination.
Well, that's clear enough. The prayer of the person who refuses to listen to the Bible won't be heard, much less answered.
Now, Carl, you read the next text, Psalm 66:18.
If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me.
So we now have three types of prayers that aren't even heard by God. The prayers of those who refuse to listen to God's word, those who retain iniquity in their hearts, and the long, tedious, much-speaking prayer. By the way, before we go any farther, let's bring our blackboard up to date. You and I, all of us, stand on the outside of God's treasure house. Show that fact on your blackboard, Nettie.
Well, I'll try to, Uncle Julius.
Just write all of us on the top there. That's it. Now, Nettie, down there by the door to the treasure house, draw a key, will you please?
Like this?
That's it. Now, do you think you can draw a hand reaching out for the key?
Well, I'll do the best I can.
Label the hand, my hand. Also, while you're at it, label the key, prayer.
All right.
Carl, can you suggest some of the things that Nettie should put in the hand that uses the key of prayer to unlock the treasure house door?
I suppose you mean faith and such things?
That's exactly what I mean, Carl.
Well, Nettie, put faith in that hand. Also, belief. Secret prayer, never ceasing, God's will. Well, that's all I can think of, Uncle
Julius. Well, that's plenty, Carl. I see Nettie already has them written on her blackboard.
I think you're quite an artist, Nettie.
Oh.
You're doing fine, Nettie. I appreciate your help.
Well, thank you.
We're not through with the discussion, are we?
Oh, not quite, Carl.
Oh, I'm glad.
We want to consider one or two more things about prayer. The first one is found in Jeremiah 29:13.
I'll read it. Nettie's busy with the blackboard. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart.
When we use the key of prayer to open God's treasure house, we should do it with all our heart. All our mind, body, and soul.
That's reasonable.
And Nettie, please read the next verse, Mark 11:24.
All right. When ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them.
We've already had belief.
Right, Carl. I wanted to emphasize it. As belief, I think, is one of the great requirements of answered prayer. And the next text is Acts 8:22, Carl.
Repent, therefore, of this thy wickedness, and pray God.
Oh, one must repent of known sins if his prayer is to be answered?
That's one of the requirements, Nettie. Another one is found in Proverbs 15:8.
I'll read it. The prayer of the upright is his delight.
And the final text is found in Philippians 4, verse 6. And I'll read this one. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God.
So that's why most prayers contain thanks to God.
They should, Nettie.
You know, so far I haven't heard a word about praying for material things. Aren't we supposed to pray for material things?
Christ himself prayed for daily bread, Carl. And Psalms 102, verse 17 says, he will regard the prayer of the destitute. And there's another wonderful provision made in Isaiah 41:17 and 18. Nettie, how about you reading these?
Surely, Uncle Julius. When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places, and fountains in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water, and the dry land springs of water.
Perhaps you didn't realize it, Nettie, but you were following God's precise instructions when you prayed for Carl's health last year.
Where's that found, Uncle Julius? I'd like to read it.
James 5, verse 15, the first part.
And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up.
The promises of God are sure. The prayer of faith will cure the sick.
No wonder I got well so quickly.
And in closing this discussion, I'd like to emphasize one more thing, a very important thing. John 16:23 tells us, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you.
Then we must pray in Jesus' name?
We should, Nettie. If we will do that and follow all these instructions in our prayer, God will open the doors of his treasure house and shower us with so many blessings and good things that we won't be able to hold them all. Let's reverently repeat the Lord's Prayer.
Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, in earth as it is in heaven.
Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory
found that the promises of the Bible are true, literally and actually true. Since the discussion with Uncle Julius about prayer, I have started praying, and God is blessing me. I have found that if I pray sincerely and honestly, God opens his treasure house for me, and he'll do the same for you. Try him, won't you?
Blessed Book. Precious book, on thy dear old tear-stained leaves I love to look. Thou art sweeter day by day as I walk the narrow way that leads at last